Genesis, the third chapter together. Genesis chapter 3 is where we'll be this morning. Genesis chapter 3. And we'll begin our reading in verse number 1. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 1. This is a familiar passage of Scripture. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God does know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your great blessings that you've bestowed upon us. We are truly blessed to know you, and blessed greater that you know us. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless the preaching of your word this morning. I pray that you would use it to guide us and direct us. We know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so we pray that our faith would be increased. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us this morning to make good decisions that would honor you. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Every day we are faced with decisions great and small. I was reading an article this week in a TD Bank survey, and they said in this survey that 56% of Canadians cited that managing day-to-day expenses was one of their top financial priorities in 2025. Now, of course, financial decisions are important in our life. And they say in this survey that many plan to cut back on spending, fewer retail purchases. 53% said they'll be eating out less, 56% said that. Fewer retail purchases was 63%, shopping around more would be 52%, and spending less on entertainment, 41%, that they were going to make a decision to change how they spent their money on entertainment. Now, of course, we just came out of an election, and our nation made a lot of political decisions as well. We also make small decisions every day that probably most of us don't even consider. I mean, we decided what time we were going to wake up this morning. We decided what we were going to have for breakfast. We decided what we were going to wear this morning. We decided if we would come to church. I think you made a good decision to come to church this morning. We decided maybe which way we were going to travel, the route we were going to take to church. We decided how to respond to people. We decided whether to focus on God, or maybe we were going to focus on ourselves today. We made a lot of decisions today to get to this point in our service. The Bible is filled with illustrations of people who also made a lot of decisions. The Bible says in Romans 15, verse 4, let me read it to you. It says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning." In other words, the Bible says that the Old Testament is given to us to learn from people so we know what to do, and also we know what not to do. When we were on family vacation this summer, we played some miniature golf. I'm not a big fan of miniature golf, but our family was playing miniature golf. And I noticed when we were playing miniature golf that no one wanted to shoot first. Everyone wanted to learn from everyone else to see how hard they hit it, to see what direction they hit it, to see, you know, where the ball goes, if it hits certain areas. And so they had come with this strategy that I'm going to learn from others' mistakes. And the Bible says that the Old Testament was given to us so that we could learn from others' mistakes. We can learn about their decisions and the consequences of their decisions. And we are wise when we learn and we grow and we make good decisions. Someone has said this. They said that we have indeed the power of choice. We have the power to make a choice. And once we make that choice, it has the power over us. All of us have been given the power of choice. All of us. I think about in the Bible the decision of a man at the end of his life. We read about in Luke chapter 23, two thieves who died beside Jesus. In Luke chapter 23, verse 39, the Bible says, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him." The word there, rail, means to mock him. It means to speak angrily or bitterly at someone. And normally that word is used to speak of to speak angrily at length. I mean, we often think that the thief on the cross railed on Jesus for just a couple of sentences, but I mean, he did those. He railed on Jesus till his dying breath. But then there was another individual that was beside the Lord. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 23, verse 42, "And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." I want to suggest to you that that thief made a good decision. He didn't live for Jesus very long, but his decision that day impacted a lot of people through the course of time because his decision, we're reading about it today. We all make decisions. But what decisions are you going to make? In our Bible, we notice in our scripture a decision that's made that impacts all of us in this room. I want to break it down for you this morning. Can we notice, first of all, the design of a loving God? And let's turn back to Genesis chapter 2, if we could. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And notice what the Bible says in verse number 15. We notice the design of a loving God. Genesis 2, verse 15. "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." God created this incredible world that we see. The Bible says that he spoke it all into existence. There was nothing, and God spoke, and there was everything. The psalmist put it this way in Psalm 33, verse 9. The Bible says, For he spake, and it was done. He spoke this world into existence. When we read the creation story, it is saturated with the words, God said, let there be light, and there was light. He spoke this world into existence. In fact, in Hebrews 11, verse 3, the Bible says the worlds were framed by the word of God. He made everything. He created all. And God's love for this world was indescribable. The Bible says that he made Adam and Eve, and he placed them in a perfect environment in the garden. And we notice the problem of the tree of knowledge. All of the fruit, including the tree of life, was freely offered to Adam and Eve in verse number 22. But there was one tree in the garden that belonged to God. Adam and Eve were not to eat of that tree. What was the purpose of this tree? People asked the question in verse 17 of Genesis 2. It says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou shalt eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. People say, well, why did God restrict Adam and Eve from this one tree? Well, I think there's many reasons. But I think one of the most important reasons was to test man's fidelity to God. It was given as a test of obedience and a proof of the fact that Adam and Eve were independent, that they had a free will, that they had the ability to choose. They had the ability to make a decision. Adam was Lord over all the earth. We read about it in Genesis 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. You see, Adam was Lord over all the earth, but don't miss this. No matter your rank, no matter your position, he was still accountable to God. He was still answerable to God. And God, as sovereign, has the right to give his creatures what commands he thinks are proper. And we notice the purpose of the understanding, but notice the perception of the tree of knowledge in Genesis chapter 3, verse 2. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the tree, fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden. God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Eve had knowledge of God's will. Eve knew what God wanted. And yet she had a slightly lower estimation of what God had declared in chapter 3, verse 3, lest ye die. And I think today that people have a knowledge of God. I think we're losing in our culture, in our country. I think we're losing that knowledge of God, but people have a knowledge of God today. I know that we have this concept of atheism today where people say that they do not believe that there is a God. But I don't know how much reality is in that kind of statement. I believe that people constantly struggle with that because of creation and the complexity of life. How can they deny that all of this was circumstance and chance? The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continued as they were from the beginning of creation. For this, the Bible says, of these scoffers, of these deniers of God, they are willingly ignorant of. They've made a choice not to believe. They've made a choice to reject. And people choose to discredit biblical truths to justify their actions and their attitudes. Someone has said this, if you don't make up your mind, your unmade mind will make you. And choices are made and decisions are followed. And we notice the problem of the tree of life, but can we notice also the punishment of those who partake of this tree? I heard of two brothers, ages 8 and 4, and they were discussing the story of Adam and Eve in Sunday school. And the 8-year-old asked, how did Adam and Eve die? And the 4-year-old said, well, they ate bad fruit. And there is some truth to that. There's some truth to that. We notice what the Bible says in Romans chapter 5. Can we turn there, Romans chapter 5, and notice what the New Testament says in the 5th chapter of the book of Romans in the 12th verse. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12. Romans chapter 5, the 12th verse. It says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Paul explains for us that sin entered the human race when Adam had sinned against God. And Paul notes that even people God gave before, before God gave the law to Moses, they were still sinners, is what Paul is saying. From Adam all through the Old Testament and then and throughout the New Testament and today in 2025, our world is plagued by sin. And the Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages or the payment of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Every moment of man's life may be considered as an act of dying because we are sinners by nature and choice. We see also in our text here the deception of a lying devil. Can we notice verse 1 of chapter 3 again? The Bible says in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, have God said that ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? We notice here this serpent. Who was this slimy serpent that we read about in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1? Well, the serpent was Satan himself. Can we go to Revelation chapter 12 in our Bibles? Revelation chapter 12, and notice what the Bible says in verse number 9. Revelation, the 12th chapter in verse number 9. And notice what the Bible says. Who was this slimy serpent that is seen here in Genesis chapter 3. Well, Revelation 12 and verse 9 helps us to understand. The Bible says, and the great dragon was cast out. Notice the expression here, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And we notice the deception here of the devil and where this deception began, this old serpent, it began with Adam and Eve. And this deception began not only with Adam and Eve, but also it began in a perfect place that God had created. I want us to think about this old serpent for just a moment. He was cunning. He was cunning. Have you ever been tricked by someone who's cunning? The word cunning means to be crafty and deceitful and sly and trickery, to have much trickery. I mean, it's horrible to be scammed and deceived. I was reading in the news of a woman in Los Angeles, and she was scammed out of over $81,000 by someone who used AI-generated deepfake videos to impersonate actor Steve Burton, which apparently he's known for his role in General Hospital. I never heard of the guy, so, I mean, it wouldn't have worked on me. But this lady, I mean, she bought into it. And the article said that in the videos, the fake Burton professed his love for her, convincing this woman that she was in a real romantic relationship. In fact, she became so emotionally invested that she wired money to this fraudster, to this cunning individual, through prepaid cards, cash, and even Bitcoin. Apparently, the article says that she sold her condo for $350,000. So that she can send more money. And she wasn't stopped until her daughter intervened. Now, let me just say this. Be careful out there, friends. Be careful out there. I mean, you know, they used to say with seeing is believing, but now with AI, I'm not so sure. I mean, be really careful. It's hard to know what is fake and what is reality. And I say to you as we pause the message, not to take anything for granted. If it seems too good to be true, then it's probably too good to be true. And let me say this, don't be afraid to ask someone else and say, hey, does this sound right? My son, Alan, he's in college now, so I can say this. He was scammed out of some money that they texted him, and they took over his phone account, and it was a real mess. And after it happened once, every single time he would receive a text message, he would say, Dad, is this real? Is this real? I said, yes, Alan, it's real. It's your mother. But I mean, he was very cautious. And I think in this society with technology today, there's nothing wrong or shameful with being cautious. And so this woman, I mean, she was scammed out of thousands and thousands of dollars. Don't take anything for granted. And I want to say to you that Satan is even more cunning than that. He's even more a deceiver than that. You see, Satan can convince you that by following the world and living for yourself, that you can truly be happy, that you can truly be fulfilled. But that is not true. And you'll end up being empty and alone. Satan said to Eve, did God really say that? Is that really God's infallible word? Did God really mean that? Can God really be trusted? Satan sometimes will say, does God really care about you? Can we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 in our Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and notice what the scriptures say in verse 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 13. The Bible says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the angels, into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, Paul says to the church at Corinth, don't be surprised that false teachers or false apostles will come, because he says, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Don't be surprised with spiritual deception in our world today. People say, why are there so many religions if God is not the author of confusion? And I say, yeah, but the problem is the devil is the author of confusion. And the devil wants people to be confused and confounded. The Bible says that Satan is transformed into an angel of light. I was reading about the Great Wall of China. It's this gigantic structure which costs an immense amount of money to build this. The labor and the tools and the materials to build the Great Wall of China was incredible. And when this wall was completed, it stood almost invincible. That no one would ever be able to penetrate this wall. I mean, this incredible structure. But the enemy did breach it. And they breached it not by breaking it down or going over it or going around it. They breached it by bribing the gatekeeper. The reality is that Satan doesn't go through the front door. He deceives. He's a deceiver. He's cunning. And we notice in this passage of Scripture the deception that he gave toward Eve. Can we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 3? Can we turn there? 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We looked at this chapter already, but let's go back to chapter 11 verse 3 now and look what Paul said about the church at Corinth and his fear. And his fear, notice what he says. He says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And so the devil is cunning. And we notice that he was cunning. We also notice that he was questioning. He was questioning. He questions God's authority and Eve's life. And these questions that were given to Eve created doubts in her heart. First of all, Satan questioned the word of God. He questioned the word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressively that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." And there is no greater demonic doctrine than the denial of the deity of Jesus Christ. It's our world today. But Satan doesn't just stop there. No, he attacks everything that has been established by God. He attacks marriage and the core belief of what it is to be married. He attacks the church and the importance of it in the Christian life. I mean, the devil is continually deceiving and directing people away from God. And he questions the word of God, but not only does he question the word of God, he just outwardly denies the word of God. I find it interesting that Satan knew the correct scriptures and he knew the Bible. But Satan doesn't just question, he denies. He says, "You won't die. God is wrong. God is lying to you." He suggests to Eve that she can be her own God. And this is the place where many people come into their life. They don't want to be answerable to God. They want to live their own life. They want to do their own thing. They think that God is holding them back. But you see, God's not holding us back. God knows what is best for our life. And I'm going to call this, of course, the appeal of pride, as we see that Eve looks at all of these things. She saw that the tree looks like good food. It was pleasant to the eyes. It was something that made one wise. And she took of that fruit. She listened to the lie of the devil. She chose to believe Satan over God. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? Satan had deceived her. I see the design of a loving God. I see the deception of a lying devil. But can we notice thirdly the decision of a lustful person in verse 6? Genesis chapter 3. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Put yourself in this position for just a moment. Are you going to believe God who made you? Or are you going to believe Satan? You see, Eve had to decide who to believe. And that's my message this morning, deciding who you're going to believe. Are you going to believe the world, culture, the devil, religion? You know what the Bible says? Paul said, let God be true and every man a liar. You got to choose who to believe today. And we face familiar choices in our life. It's not a matter of rejecting our spouse or rejecting our church. The reality is it comes down to rejecting God's word. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. Can we turn there and notice what the Bible says? 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 16. Look what the Bible says here. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 16. And notice what the scriptures say here. Verse 16. John the apostle says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it is not of the Father, but is of the world." We can break it down. We can say, first of all, there's the lust of the flesh. She saw that it was good for food. This, the Bible says, to walk in the Spirit in Galatians 5:16, "And you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." We notice the lust of the eyes. He said it was pleasant to the eyes. The Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 15, "And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." I saw it, I wanted it. That's how David lived his life. at a point in time. And then there's the pride of life. It was to make one wise. The Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The Bible says in Proverbs 16, verse 18, pride goeth before a destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Our philosophy of life is best expressed today, not in words, but our philosophy of life is best expressed in the choices we make, in the decisions that we make. For those who have never chosen Jesus, I say to you that there is hope. I pray that today you will come to the decision to put your faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. The Bible says in Romans 5, verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that is to come. You see, the Bible speaks of Adam, who plunged the whole world into sin, but there's the second Adam that Paul mentions. And the second Adam is Jesus. And he died for the whole world so that we could have eternal life. It is a gift, the Bible says. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also hath suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And that's the heart of Jesus today, is to reconcile you with his Father. But you have to make a choice. You have to make a decision. And Christian, I hope that today you'll decide to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. I pray today you'll decide to surrender all. I pray today that you'll decide to trust in him. God, help us today to not listen to the devil or the world, but to listen to God. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your word. And we're grateful for its instruction in our lives. And Lord, as you speak to us in the book of Revelation, you're at the door and you're knocking. You don't barge in, but you invite yourself in. And may today we open the door. If there's an individual that is not a Christian, may today they open the door. And I pray, Lord, you would help us as believers to make decisions that would honor you, that we would not live for the world, but we would live for you. So, Lord, I pray that you would bless the decisions that we make. May, Lord, we honor you in them. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymn books together, if we could, this morning for our benediction. And can we turn to number 381? 381 is your all on the altar. If you're able, can we stand together this morning? And I'll lead you on that first verse. 381. Let's sing on that first verse together. You have longed for sweet peace. You have longed for sweet peace. And for faith to increase, and have earnestly, fervently prayed. But you cannot have rest, or have perfectly blessed, until all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice?
sacrifice lay. Your heart does the Spirit control. You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body.
Let's sing on that second verse now.
Would you walk with the Lord in the light of His word and have peace and met always? You must do His sweet will to be free from all ill. On the altar, your all you must lay. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control. You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body.
We're going to sing on that last verse together. When we get to the chorus, the piano will drop out. We'll sing a cappella. You think of the words as we sing on the last.
Who can tell all the love He will send from above, and how happy our hearts will be made. Of the fellowship sweet we shall share at His feet, when our all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control. You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul.
Amen. I hope that you'll say yes to Jesus today. He'll change your life. Well, thank you so much for being here this morning. We're going to transition now into